Evening, everyone. We want to welcome you to our Sovereign Grace Conference here at Grace Church at Franklin in Franklin, Tennessee. Welcome to those of you who are tuning in by the internet. Our services can be seen on Ustream, YouTube, and Sermon Audio Video. If you are in the Nashville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you come and worship with us here at Grace Church. Our services are on Sunday mornings about 10:45, more or less. We'd be glad to have you. We have Bible classes at 10 o'clock in the morning, and we will be resuming our Tuesday evening studies here in a week or two. We are in the midst of a Sovereign Grace Bible Conference, preaching and teaching the sovereign grace of God, preaching and teaching the gospel in the sovereign grace of God, and we've had a good time. Brother Tom Gabbard spoke to us last evening, and this evening we have another speaker, and I will introduce you to him shortly. For those of you who are here, we welcome all of you, and we ask you to get your hymnal. Now, it probably will be up on the screen in front of you, but we'd like for you to have your hymnals. Number one, an old hymn, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. Let's stand together on this first hymn. Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end, Thou Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. May be seated. Brother Larry McKnight is going to come and read the scripture, lead us in a word of prayer. Brother McKnight.
Okay. Thank you for coming tonight to the Sovereign Grace Bible Conference. We had a great time last night with Tom Gabbard. And I'm glad we sang that song. I was going to request that to be sung at some time. It's one of my favorites. And we'll hear from our other speaker in a moment. It's Calvin's little brother, I think it is. All right, last night Tom Gabbard mentioned a psalm that I really love, and I want to read it tonight. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there is no language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, it's enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey to the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Let's pray together and talk to our Lord. Father, I do thank you tonight that we have your word to guide us. And I thank you that you showed through what you created and what's in the skies, Lord. It's about your glory. It's about your handiwork. You are great. You are wonderful. And Lord, you give people through your grace salvation. We have a need for that. And Lord, I do thank you for how you've worked in my life and how you saved me and you have done great miracles. I could have been dead many times and in hell, but through your grace you saved me, and I thank you. And I don't know about all these people, but we could testify over and over again about how great you are and how wonderful you are. And Lord, we do thank you for that. We all also want to remember tonight the great price that you paid for our salvation. You were pierced, you were wounded, you were punished for us. And we do thank you for that. Let us never, ever forget that. But we do thank you for that. We thank you for what you made. We thank you for your word, our guide, Lord, that we talked about tonight. And help us, Lord, to love other people, not to sin, to get forgiveness of what we do, and to ask forgiveness of the sins that we are unknown, or that are unknown to us. Help us, Lord, to love you, to praise your name, to thank you. And as our speaker comes tonight, help this be a time, Lord, where we learn more about you. And we do thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can turn in your hymnals to 475. We're going to do a song here in just a minute. 475. And we'll let you remain standing, or remain seated rather, on this particular hymn. 475.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, I'm redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Oh, a year, a year or so ago, I had a friend who asked me, he said, are you guys a Pentecostal tongue-speaking church? I said, well, we might be, because I've been preaching out there 50 years. Nobody understands the thing I'm saying. So what I think I need is an interpreter. We're glad to see all of you tonight. It is a blessing to see all of you, and to have those of you tuning in by the internet. We're thankful for that. It is a shame that people are so busy today doing things that don't matter. If I had announced that Taylor Swift would be here tonight, you'd have a backed up, probably a traffic jam to downtown Franklin. People today are wanting to be entertained. But what we need is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So I'm glad you're here. We want the Lord to be here, or we shall have met in vain. So although we are not a tongue-speaking Pentecostal church, we do believe in having a good, happy time and worshiping the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to stand together one more time. I'm going to go over here and get this microphone, Lynn. You've got your mic. Okay. And this is a song that we do here from time to time at Grace Church called What a Mighty God We Serve. Okay, you sing it with us.
And you can clap.
Ready? It's all right to clap if you want to.
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve.
Say it again.
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. I will call upon the Lord, for He is worthy to be praised. I will call upon His name, for He is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Almighty God we serve. I will enter his gate with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Oh, what a mighty God we, what a mighty God we, what a mighty God we, what a mighty God we. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve.
Amen. Amen. Good. Good.
Y'all did good.
Wonderful. All right, you may be seated. I've been here a long time. I'm so thankful to the Lord for my health, my happiness, all the times he has healed me. I believe if you get a cold and you get well, I believe the Lord did it. And I believe that. I think the length of our days are in his hands. That doesn't mean that I don't do things that I think I ought to try to do. I'm not trying to help the Lord out, but I try to, you know, get decent rest and eat right. And I can eat a hamburger as well as anybody. I had one this afternoon, but I can't live off of them. I have to have vegetables. I have to have all of those things that my mother raised me on. Have a big problem with sweets. I have to watch the sweets. If I ate everything I wanted, I weighed 245 pounds in 2020, and the Lord said, okay. And though I got sick and I lost about 30 pounds, and I'm trying to keep that off. But it's difficult. We have all of these things in front of us today we're so blessed with, but we have to be disciplined in these things. But I said all that to say this. Probably about 50 years ago, it's hard for me to even believe I can say that, I've been here for about 54 years. I came to Tennessee to teach a group of people 54 years ago. And we're still here after 54 years. Well, about 50 years ago, I met the fellow that's going to speak to us tonight, Frank LePetri. In fact, I know I met Frank before I met Calvin, his brother over here. Calvin is a deacon in this assembly, and did meet Calvin. And many years later, we were on television for 20 years, and I think Calvin, you saw some of the teaching. It's on the television. At least that's what I remember. But I met Frank a long, long time ago. Frank LePetri is the pastor of the Holly Grove Baptist Church in Las Casas, Tennessee. And if I'm not wrong, that's where you and Calvin were born, in Las Casas. So that's over in the Smyrna, Murfreesboro area. I used to always complain when I'd watch the evening news, because they wouldn't mention Franklin when they would give the weather, and they'd say, now, in Las Casas, it's 75. So we welcome you, Frank, to come and deliver whatever the Lord has given you to speak tonight. And I hope, you know, many, many years ago when we were in our old building for 35 years, we had Bible conferences and we couldn't seat people. We had chairs in the aisle. We just had to do what we could to hold everybody. And I'd like to see that again. We have a scholarly conference every April where men basically lecture. I'm trying to sway them to do more of an open teaching and preaching conference. But I would like to have this sort of conference at least once or twice a year. And if all the pastors that are invited can get some of their folks to come, and if our people will come, we'll be just about full each evening. So we welcome you, Frank. Pray the Lord will bless you, deliver whatever the Lord has given to you tonight. Okay? All right.
Thank you, Brother Bill. It's an honor, to say the least, to be here tonight. I promised my wife I wouldn't look down too much tonight, so y'all just bear with me. For those of you that don't know me, I am Frank LePetrie. That little lady right over there is my wife. That's Teresa. We've been married going on 50 years, and I got to say that the Lord truly blessed me with a good helpmate. That's my big brother, of course, over there. In my early life, I was truly blessed in the ministry, in the fact that I got to sit under the teachings of some what I consider very great men. One of those, which was Brother Bill. I got to learn quite a lot from that gentleman, and I'm grateful to the Lord for that. This evening, if you will, please open your Bibles and turn to the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. The 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I want to speak for just a few moments this evening on doing evangelism as Jesus did evangelism. I think that you will all agree with me that there's a lot of problems, there's a lot of trouble in our world today. And I know you're probably automatically going and thinking about the things as far as politics and things like that. But I believe we have a more serious problem going on in our world today. And I think that problem has to do with modern evangelism. Modern evangelism has lessened, has actually stolen, if you will, the glory of salvation from our Lord. Modern evangelism has put it into the hands of men. And we think by doing different tactics, methods, we can persuade people to make professions of faith. Churches today, not all, but churches today are nothing more than places of entertainment. A lot of the churches today, if you go to one of those and you walk in, you think you might be in a rock concert with the lights and the smoke and all the things that are going on and the emotional movements going on within them. But I want us to look tonight at evangelism the way our Lord did it. And I think if we follow His pattern, we'll get it right. So I want to read some passages from Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. And a lot of Bibles now, a lot of Bibles in your headings of these different studies. As for example, the Good Samaritan here. That's what I want to speak about, is the Good Samaritan. It is called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I don't, as you well know, that the headings that are put into your Bible are not inspired. They're put there the way men understand it. But I don't believe this is a parable. I believe it's a story that our Lord Jesus Christ used in order to bring to conviction a very well-educated man in the law. He was a lawyer. Some translations call him a scribe. But let us read these passages and then ask the Lord to bless, okay? Starting with verse number 25. And the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and tempting him, speaking of our Lord Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How do you read it, or how do you understand that? And he answering and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, correct, good. This do, and thou shalt live." Let's pray. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I approach your throne of grace. And I pray, Father, now that you would just bless your word to the hearts of your people. And Father, that you might be pleased to enlighten us, enable us, Lord, just to bring you glory. Father, I thank you that you've been so kind and gracious to grant me such a privilege to stand here tonight. Lord, I'm grateful for each one that is here and praying, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of each and every one that's in this building here tonight. We praise you, we love you, Lord, and we ask your guidance and direction in the name of Christ the Lord we pray. Amen. So let us go back now and kind of unpack what's just been said. In verse number 25, we look at this and we say, well, evidently there was a crowd around our Lord. And they're listening to perhaps his teachings. And the Bible says that a certain lawyer, now this guy was an expert. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. He didn't need anybody to give him any type of interpretation of what was in the law. He knew it. He stands up. And he does so, the scriptures declare, to tempt, to test. In other words, to try to prove that our Lord didn't have the right answer or couldn't answer him. Or perhaps to get him in some type of an intimidating place to where he could use it against the Lord Jesus Christ to some of his other friends, his scribes and Pharisee friends. Whatever, we don't really know why. But it just says that he does this to test him, to tempt him. And he says, Master, which is a normal way of addressing a rabbi of that day, master, teacher. And he says these things. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, immediately we understand from this phrase that he makes, he's not really interested in going to heaven. He just wants to know what he can do so that he can live forever. That's what he wants. You would think that anybody that would be in the audience with the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing they'd want to know from him is, Lord, what can I do to be saved? I want to know what it's going to take for me to get to heaven, to be in your kingdom. But he's not interested in that. He's not interested in that at all. Our Lord replies to him. He says, well, what's written in your law? And that was a common way of, let's call it a debate at that time. They ask a question, you answer that question with a question. And our Lord did that frequently. He would answer them with a question, perhaps to get them to think. He says, what is written in the law and how do you understand it? How do you understand it or how do you read it? So he automatically, this scribe, this lawyer, goes ahead and he quotes what is known as the Shema. Now, the Jews, by tradition, had to recite this twice a day. every day. They had to know it. And he answers him and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, all your mind. And he adds, he quotes this from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. But he adds a phrase from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, where he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And our Lord says, thou hast answered right. That's right. You've got it right, pal. But do you understand what you just said? Do you understand what you just said? If you do this, you'll live. If you do this, you'll live. And our Lord quotes from Leviticus 18, verse 5. If you do this, you will live. Now, if we pause right here for just a moment, modern evangelism dwells on that phrase, do. What can I do? What do I need to do? Now, in John's Gospel chapter 3, our Lord encounters another man. He's a Pharisee. He's actually a member of the Sanhedrin. His name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to our Lord and he says, teacher, we know that thou hast come from God because nobody can do the things you do except God be with him. Now, our Lord didn't reply to that at all. He looked at Nicodemus and he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What does being born again have to do with anything that we do? Can I born myself? Did you have any thing to do with you being born in a physical sense? No. So why do people think today that being born again has something to do with what we can do? It has absolutely nothing. We can do absolutely nothing. Now, modern evangelism, again, will give you the ABCs. This is what you do to be born again. Y'all have all heard it. Admit, believe, confess. Why do you tell a dead man to do anything? He can't. I promise you, you could roll a casket down this aisleway here, and you can open it up, and I can scream, I can holler, and that man will never respond. You know why? He's dead. And that's the same way we are. We're dead. We can do absolutely nothing. The Bible also teaches us over there in Luke's Gospel chapter 18 where our Lord encountered a rich young ruler. Almost the same identical way. This rich young ruler comes to our Lord Jesus Christ and he says, Master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And he tells him, well, keep the commandments. And he quotes the commandments to him. And he says, I've done all these things. From my youth up, I've done them all. What do I like? And our Lord, knowing him, looking into him, and seeing who he really was, knowing that he was a very rich man, he says, I tell you what you do. You go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me. Take up your cross and come follow me. And the Bible says the rich man just turned away because he had great possessions. He had great possessions. Our Lord crossed him at his desires. Crossed him at his desires. And a few verses later, our Lord addresses to his disciples. He says, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, some of our more liberal brothers have taken that phrase right there and twisted and turned it and said, well, in the walls of Jerusalem, there was a small hole in which you had to get on your knees in order to get through. And that's how they explain that that's part of work salvation. You get on your knees. You get on your knees. Well, first and foremost, that theory's wrong. It's a lie. Jesus was talking about a literal camel going through a literal eye of a needle. That hole that they talked about in the wall in Jerusalem was not called the eye of the needle. And my brothers and sisters, let me just stress this to you. Getting on your knees will not save you. We have this philosophy now that Charles Finney and Dwight L. Moody started long ago about an old-fashioned altar, coming to an old-fashioned altar. Now, if you want to come to an old-fashioned altar and you feel like you want to pray, or you want to pray collectively with brothers and sisters, that's fine. That's fine. But don't never put any stock. Don't never put any trust in the fact that you came down an aisle and you bowed at an old-fashioned altar and you said, I prayed through. That won't save. We've got all sorts of tactics and ways in which we're trying to delusion people into thinking that they've made themselves right with God. This man that Jesus is speaking to here in the gospel according to Luke chapter number 10 was deluded into thinking that by keeping the law, he could be saved. But now hold on. We're going to get into a little bit more here about keeping that law. So our Lord tells him in verse number 28, he says, you rightly said, you got it right. You do this and you'll live. And this guy, I guess he must have been a pretty smart character, willing to justify himself like a lot of people do in our world today, trying to justify themselves by doing, wherein grace says it's done, trying to justify himself, he said unto Jesus, all right then, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? In other words, he was asking Jesus, he said, have you got another definition for neighbor other than one I know? Are you going to twist it around, Jesus, to try to turn what I believe a neighbor is? Because in their culture, the Jews, in their Jewishness, said that the only persons that they had to love was those in their surroundings, the other Jews like them, in their own little community there. But they also said that, well, you need to hate your enemy. But if I'm not mistaken, the scriptures declare that we're to love even our enemy. Is that right? I thought so. Willing to justify himself, he asked this question. Well, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Who is he? You tell me who he is. Because according to the way I read it, I love my neighbor. But who is he? Jesus tells this story. Now, you know that a parable is something that our Lord would teach. And a lot of people have this misdirected too. They think parables were something that was given to make something easier to understand. No, parables was given to actually hide truth. Actually to hide truth. It was only given to those to whom it was revealed. That's what a parable was for. He says in these verses ahead of us, in verse 21, he said, listen to these words. Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And you have revealed them unto babies. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth whom the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Blessed, folks, when you see these truths, when you see these great, wonderful truths that God has laid out in His Scriptures, you are blessed that your eyes see and your ears hear. That's a blessing. So he goes on and Jesus gives this story. And it really, and Brother Sasser, I tried to sit down and maybe do an outline of it, but I couldn't. There's one point. There's one point to it, and it's clear. And it's clear. So let's see what our Lord says here. He says, a certain man went down to Jerusalem. He goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiments and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now he's showing this scribe, this lawyer, who his neighbor is. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I will repay thee. Which now he turns and he asks another question to this scribe, this very learned expert in the law. Now, which one of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, well, him that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, you go and do likewise. You go and do exactly what he done, and you'll live. So let's now look at it. Okay? Again, this is a story our Lord Jesus Christ did. And as I said, I wanted to use the title, doing evangelism the way our Lord Jesus Christ does it. What he does and what we do, what we need to be doing, is preaching the truth of the gospel, because the gospel, listen to me, it convicts before it converts. It tears down before it builds up. So what Jesus is doing in this story is he's tearing this man down. Before the Lord saved me, he showed me who I was. And he showed me in the light that, as many people do, if we compare ourselves to one another, we do pretty good. You know, when I compare myself to other people, I look and I say, yeah, I've done pretty good. Not too bad. And that's the answer a lot of people give you. I'm a good person. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray on occasions when I'm backed in the corner. All in all, I'm a good person. Hell is going to be full of good people. You know that? Hell is going to be full of a lot of religious people. I think that religion will send more people to hell than anything else, because they're hanging on to something that somebody told them would make them right in the sight of God. So our Lord backs this guy in the corner and he tears him down. He tells him about this story about a certain man, and we assume that he's a Jewish man, seeing he came from Jerusalem, and he goes down into Jericho. Now, he does go down. Now, I've never been to Jerusalem nor to Jericho, but the things that I've read about it and researched about it is that Jerusalem was about 3,000 feet above sea level. Jericho, on the other hand, was 1,000 feet below sea level. So he's going to take a 17-mile road down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, I'm told by a lot of commentaries that the road to Jericho was very dangerous. A lot of thieves and robbers would hide in the cracks and the crevices and in the caves along that road. And on the outward side of the road, it was a big, long cliff that you could fall off of. It was a dangerous road. This man from Jerusalem, this Jew, was following down this road. And the Bible says here that he was overtaken by some robbers here. This road was known for highwaymen and robbers and murderers that would take everything you had and leave you for dead, just as they did this guy. He goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves. They strip him of his raiment. They wound him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, I want you to note what they did to him. The first thing they do, they strip him down to probably nothing more than his undergarments. And they beat him. Now, that word wounded here is... They continued. They just didn't hit him. They continued to beat this guy. And they left him for half dead. We would call that critical condition. He was dying. He was at the point of death. And Jesus goes on with this story, and he says, just by chance, there came down a certain priest. Oh, okay. These guys definitely know the law. They definitely know the law that they're supposed to love their neighbor. They're supposed to love their enemies. As a matter of fact, if they've seen their neighbor's donkey fall off somewhere, they're supposed to help save that donkey. That's the love they're supposed to show to other people. But what does this guy do? What does this guy do? It says here that certain priest that went that way, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He doesn't go to him. As a matter of fact, he goes in the opposite direction. Now, I've read 3 or 4 different commentaries on this particular study here, and they come up with all of these reasons why this priest went by on the other side. Maybe he didn't want to get defiled by touching a dead body. Perhaps he didn't want to be going into the same situation and the robbers get him. Well, this is just a story. It ain't real. It's a story that Jesus told. The guy's not thinking anything. He's given us this story to make a point that the religious Judaism of that day were so corrupt and so defiled that they didn't follow their own laws. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be recognized. Rabbi, master, teacher. They wanted all these things. There was pride. There was arrogance in them. So as the priest goes by, well, he goes by on the opposite side. Doesn't even go close to him. And then, likewise, a Levite, when he was in that place, came and looked on him, and he passes by on the other side. Now, this is not of the tribe of Aaron, okay? There was others of the Levite tribe that were just like temple police, and they helped around the temple, things doing like that. But nonetheless, they knew the law. They knew the law. And what did he do? He does the same thing the priest does. He goes by, he looks, and he gets away. Don't want to have anything to do with him. Don't want to have anything to do with him. Now remember, we're talking about doing evangelism where our Lord Jesus Christ done it. And he's taking what this lawyer said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and body, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? He's making a point. But a certain Samaritan. Now, you all know the history of the Samaritans and the Jews. They were bitter enemies. As a matter of fact, if you really wanted to get next to somebody that was a Jew, call them a Samaritan. They did on one occasion to our Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Thou art a Samaritan and have a demon." In other words, they said, "You're a demon-possessed Samaritan." And that's getting pretty harsh. They were bitter enemies, the Jews and the Samaritans. But what does this Samaritan do? This Samaritan, he's on a journey. Now, how many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand, please don't. How many of us, when we're on a journey and something comes up where we need to help somebody, we say, "Oh, man, I'm running behind. I can't do it now. I got to be somewhere at this time." Not this guy. He's on a journey. He's going somewhere, and he's got to be there. He's on a journey, but nonetheless, this guy stops. He stops. And what does he do? He came near him. He came where he was. He didn't go by on the other side of the road. He didn't pretend like he didn't see him. He didn't make all kinds of excuses why he couldn't go help him. But no, he comes, he's on a journey, but nonetheless, he says, "Okay, this guy needs help. I'm going to stop." He goes where he was. He saw him, and he had compassion on him. He showed love. He showed what we call agape love, unconditional love, because this guy was an enemy. He was an enemy, folks. How many of us today are willing to help someone that is a known enemy to the Christian faith? I'm not going to help them. Well, guess what? You just broke a commandment. Guess what? You just broke a commandment. He has compassion on him. He shows love. He shows the love of God, the kindness of God upon this Jew that has been left for dead. He goes to him and he went to him. He binds up his wounds and he's pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn and took care of him. Listen to what he does. This is amazing. This is wonderful what he does here. This Samaritan with this known enemy, he's on his way, but he stops. And he takes some of his own supplies that he had brought along for his journey, probably even taking some of his own clothing and tearing it in shreds so that he can bandage this guy up. This guy's laying there, he's bleeding, he's bruised, he's left for dead. But this Samaritan takes some of his own possessions, his oil, his wine. Those things were used for antiseptic. The fermented wine was an antiseptic. He poured it. He didn't just dab it. He pours it all over this guy, lavishly pours it on him. And he takes the oil and he pours it on him. That's a softening agent for his wounds. His own supplies. And he does this. Not only that, what does he do? He grabs this fellow up. Just imagine, he grabs this fellow up. And we don't really know what kind of beast it is. Probably a donkey. We don't know. Bible don't specify what kind of beast it is. But if we assume it's a donkey, he takes this guy up in his arms. After he's bandaged him up. After he's poured oil and wine on him, and he lays him on his own beast. Remember, that's where he was seated when he come around. That's where he was at. This Samaritan was on that beast. What does that remind you of? I tell you what it reminds me of. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to where I was. He bandaged me up, and he showed me unconditional love, and he set me in the place where he was. He set me where he was. He puts him on his own beast. He takes that beast by the lead and he starts walking and bringing him into probably the first place he comes to. It's called an inn. Probably not a holiday inn, but it was an inn. It was a place where he could put this guy up for a while. Okay? He puts him up for a while. He's bandaged him up. He brings him to this inn and he takes care of him. And he stays the night. Did you know that? He don't just drop him off.
He stays all night right beside him, making sure he's taken care of. Because we find out in the next verse it says, on the morrow. In other words, tomorrow, that next day, what does he do? When he had departed, he took 2 pence. Now, it's kind of diverse on what the value of the pence was and how much an N was in that particular day. It's somewhere between, if you could take 1 pence, it would either be for 32 days or 24 days. We don't know. I don't know which one it is, but somewhere between 24 to 32 days is what this guy pays for him to stay at this inn. So he actually pays for 64 days or 48 days. So this guy can be taken care of. And not only that, listen to what else he does. He gave them to the host, and he said unto him, take care of him. You take care of him now. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I'll repay thee. Wow. Talk about a plan for extortion. This guy pretty much gave him a blank check. And he says, when I come back, whatever you spent over and above what I've already paid you, I'll pay you. I'll make it right. Reminds me of that old song, Jesus Paid It All, right? All to him I owe. Jesus paid it all. He gave him pretty much a blank check. And then he says this question. Jesus says to the man, which of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? The conversation goes now from who is my neighbor to who is neighborly. Not just who is my neighbor, but who can I show myself to be a neighbor to? Now here's the point. Here's the point. At the beginning of this study, our Lord had this man quote the Shema, something that he knew. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and body, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. My question tonight is this. How many of us keeps this perfectly? How many of us not only keep it perfectly, but we keep it all the time, every day? Because that's what it would take for us to enter into life. To keep the law of this Shema of God perfectly, every day, all the time. So you see, it's impossible. It's impossible. Because if Jesus, if we could make ourselves right, Jesus died in vain, folks. But we keep hanging up these banners to say, here's how you can be saved. This is all you need to do to be saved. This is all. Folks, we can't do anything. It takes an act of God. And I've had people use Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Well, the Bible says that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, it does. But verse 13 says, for it is God that working in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. It is God that is causing you to work out what He's put in you. You see, it all goes back to God. It all goes back to His grace and His mercy that He shows upon us. The law never was meant to bring us life. Galatians says it is our schoolmaster. It is actually a taskmaster. In other words, it is what drives us to the Savior. Are you saying, Pastor, that we don't have to keep the law? I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I am telling you this, the law has no power over us as far as condemnation anymore. We're not condemned by the law anymore. Why? Because Jesus paid the price of my condemnation in keeping the laws of God perfectly. But the law is that which drives me to Christ. We've got so much easy believism going on in our world today. Yeah, we got problems in this world, but we got larger problems in the world in the ones in the White House. We got problems in the church house. In churches around this land and country, all people are doing now is saying, here, I've got an easy solution if you want to go to heaven. Folks, it's impossible. Just as that camel could not pass through the eye of that needle, you cannot work your way to God. Whenever we approach God, whenever we feel a longing for God, it is because God is drawing us. It is Him drawing us. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse number 44, it says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man can. I used this illustration in the revival this week, but I think it's a very good one. When I was a kid, and Brother Bill, you reminded me how old I was a little bit ago. But when I was a kid, there used to be a game we would play. Anybody in here ever play Mother May I? Huh? Yeah. May I? Yes, you may. May expresses permission. Permission. Can speaks of ability. Whosoever will can come. But do you have the ability? No, unless the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit draws you. And those whom He draws to Him, He will in no wise cast out. The law was a yoke. It was a burden that the Pharisees laid on people. That's the reason Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest from my yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. My prayer is God would send revival across this land and country. I think one or two things are fixing to happen. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I think one of two things is fixing to happen, folks. God is either going to send a great revival in our country, or the trumpet's going to sound. The Lord's going to come back. I don't know which one. Either way we win, God sends a revival. That'd be wonderful. You know, and as I said, I preached a revival service the first part of the week. I think what a lot of churches need is a resurrection meeting. A resurrection meeting. A revival is for something that's alive. People are dead in trespasses and sin. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He lived according to God's holy word and His laws. He did exactly what the Father sent Him to do. And when He bowed His head on Calvary's tree and said, it is finished, that's exactly what He meant. My salvation is paid. Not guilty anymore. Brother Bill, if you will, please.
That's what you call good news, isn't it? Good news. Never get tired of hearing good news. The children of Israel got tired of eating that manna, and Christ is the manna, the true manna. We never get tired of it. I took a lot of notes on that, Frank. That's great. I think the question, you know, he pointed out, people are asking, do you want to go to heaven? I have never met anybody that doesn't want to go to heaven. But that's not the question. The question is, do you want to serve and glorify Christ? Not do you want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. And who needs help? Well, I tell you, the Lord's going to help people that need help. This man had been robbed, he had been wounded, and he had been deserted by the religious world, which he pointed out. And that's the one that the Samaritan And can you get this? Frank pointed out the Samaritans and the Jews were bitter enemies, and Christ himself is represented. He's representing himself by that Samaritan. So he's not popular with the world even today in 2024. Thank you, Frank. Good message. Praise the Lord for that. Let's stand together. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who gave himself for us, who came where we were, who saw us robbed and wounded and half dead and having no place to go, having no energy to lift ourselves, no ability to do anything, and he came to us just like this Samaritan did. And he saved us. He lifted us up. He picked us up. He put us in his house, in his inn. He paid the debt we owe. Thank you for this great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I pray for these pastors who will be speaking this week, that you will bless them in their respective spheres of ministry. Father, we need a heaven-sent awakening, a heaven-sent revival, not one that we have to work up, but one that you send. Have mercy upon these United States of America. Have mercy upon these churches that are playing with the souls of men. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and give us an urgency, for the days may be short, not only of our own personal lives, but even for this great nation. Bless the words of your book that Frank has delivered tonight to our hearts. Sink it from our heads to our hearts, and use us to be neighbors unto those who are lost and who've been wounded. Help us, Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that you bless us as we part, and that you will use us for your glory. And we ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.